Go. I want to ask the ushers, hopefully let's fill you in there. And what I want you to do, we're going to be passing around a little bowl, and inside the bowl is my Christmas gift to you. Well, it's not much of a gift, but as they say, it's the thought that counts. The good part about that gift you're going to give is you get to choose whatever color you want. And they're just a bunch of beads, and I would invite you to grab one of those beads, take your favorite color, and just kind of hold on to that, and we'll make use of them a little bit later on, and you'll understand after a bit what that is all about. So just grab one of those beads and pass it on if you would, and that would be great. And if you have your Bibles with you, you might want to turn to the book of Ruth. It's in the Old Testament, right after the book of Judges, and we're going to be looking this morning at the gospel. That's the story that holds a gospel, holds some good news, the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. Let's pray together, and then we'll dive in. Father, we just want to thank you for your goodness, and as we think this morning about this tremendous gift of hope, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would speak to us and that you would mold us and shape us, and that we would grasp again the gift of hope that comes from you, oftentimes through others, and that we also can be a part of being the channels of the hope that's found in you to other people. So guide our conversation and our study now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we mentioned, it is the first Sunday of Advent, the season of preparation, as we get ready to celebrate the greatest gift that was given, the gift of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the way in which we do that is there are four Sundays and four candles and four themes that traditionally we sort of look at. Marvelous gifts of hope and peace and joy and love as we celebrate the gift of Jesus. You know, oftentimes there's debate about Christmas and giving gifts and how much we should give and what do you give people that have everything and in an age of hunger and so on, how much should we spend and all these different things. But here is what we want you to do. We want you to understand and realize and live out this Advent season that there are some gifts that all of us need and that all of us can give. And they are the gifts of hope, the gifts of peace, the gift of joy, and the gift of love. So today, the Sunday of Hope, we're going to think about how hope is a gift, how we all need it, and how we all can give it. So Scott and I were thinking about this. He reminded me of the gift of hope that's given from person to person in this marvelous Old Testament story, the story of Ruth. Now, here's the great thing about the story of Ruth. So often when we read in the Bible, we read stories about great heroes and their kings and their generals and their prophets and the sort of people who say, well, you know, that's kind of neat, that's kind of exciting, but I can't really relate to that because I'm not a king and I'm not a priest and I'm not a general, all these things. But here's the good thing about Ruth. Ruth is the story of ordinary people. They really are people that are just like you and people that are just like me. And here's what else is about these people, is that they're going through an incredibly difficult time in their life. Ordinary people going through hard times, and we find in this story the gift of hope. But now, before we get into the story, there's four things you've got to get in your mind, kind of a framework you need to understand, otherwise you won't quite get the story of Ruth. The first thing is, if you look in your Bible to the story of Ruth, it starts off with, in the days when judges ruled Israel. Now, here's what you need to know at the time of the judges. They were terrible times for God's people. If you read that book of Judges, there's all kinds of really, really weird stories in there. I mean, it's a story of mess up after mess up. There's people chopping up their concubines. There's fathers sacrificing their daughters. I mean, there's all kinds of just nasty, nasty stuff. Because what the story of Judges is the people of God wandering away from God. And then God has to do some things, some disciplined things to bring his people back to him. And then they do okay for a while and then they wander away from him again. It was just a terrible time in this, the time of the judges. Now what's going on at the time of Ruth? It's right during these judges and God is disciplining his people again. And the way in which he's disciplining his people is that there was a famine in the land of Judah. And the people began to starve. And so there was a man by the name of Elimelech, and he lived in Bethlehem. You ever heard of Bethlehem? Huh? Well, he lived in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And ironically, in this time, there was starvation in Bethlehem. So what Elimelech, which means God is king, decides to do is take his wife, Naomi, which means sweet, and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, across the Jordan, across the Dead Sea, to the land of Moab. Now, here's what you need to know about the land of Moab. They were the enemies of Israel. Okay, they're the traditional enemies. They were not nice people. They worshipped the god Chemosh, and they would even give human sacrifices to this god. They were not good people. As a matter of fact, they were such enemies of God's people that if you go into the Deuteronomy, the book of the second law, the second telling of the law, it says this. God says this. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. And this is bad news. And this is not only you're not getting along with your neighbor, but you're telling your kids, don't only not speak to your neighbor, don't talk to that family for 10 generations. Okay, this is bad stuff. And so for 10 generations, God says, these Moabites cannot come into my assembly forever, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, because they hired Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. So here's what's going on. God's people are coming out of slavery in Egypt. They're trying to get to the promised land. They've got to go through Moab. They're traveling north. They've got to go through Moab. And the Moabites said, we're not going to feed you. You can't come through here. As a matter of fact, what we're going to do is we're going to go over here and hire this prophet. And he is going to come and curse you. I mean, you remember the story of Balaam's donkey, that all happens in here. But he was hired to place curses on God's people. So God says, these Moabites, they're your enemy, they have been your enemy, they will be the enemy for 10 generations, get rid of them, have nothing to do with them. So that's the third thing you need to know. And this gets really weird here. There's a thing called the Levirate marriage. Now this is kind of strange. In some traditional societies, and it happened in Israel as well, although they weren't commanded to do it, there were laws governing how it would be done when it was done. But a Levirate marriage is this. I get married. We don't have any children. I die. My brother Brian has to marry Sheena. How would you like that? I mean, you really want to check out the family you're marrying into, you know, because if the guy dies off, you get his brother, okay? So this is the Levirate. Now, it sounds kind of weird, but the reason it was done is because this is one of the ways that people made sure that women were looked after. Because in those societies, you know, they were really downtrodden. And if they weren't part of a family, they were really in trouble. And not only that, but all of the family wealth, the land and so on, it had to be kept in the families and passed on through. And so they wanted to make sure that lineage, that family name, that tradition carried on. And so there's this thing called the Levirate marriage, and you'll see how that comes out to play. Fourth and final bit of the framework you need to get before you know the story is the whole idea of a kinsman redeemer, or a goel is the Hebrew word, a kinsman redeemer. Here's what's going on. If you were a follower of Yahweh and you got into trouble, you got into debt, you were sold into slavery, you're going to lose your land, something like this, then a kinsman redeemer, a kinsman, somebody that's in your family, very close to you, they would come in and they could rescue you. They would pay off your debts and buy you out of slavery. They had the first right of refusal. If you had to sell the land because you couldn't keep it anymore or keep your house, they had the first right of refusal to make sure that that house or that land or that property stayed in the lineage of the family and so on. And that was the kingdom redeemer, the kinsman redeemer. Now, here's what's going on. As time went on, the kinsman redeemer and this Levirate marriage ended up sort of being melted together. And so what would happen is that they'd get the first right of refusal on the land, they'd buy the land, they'd redeem the land or the property, but they also got the wife with that land. They were melted together. All right, so let's get into the story. Keep that framework in mind and things will maybe make a bit more sense to you. So here's Elimelech, the family's starving. All right, we're heading over to Moab, we're going into this foreign land, and they get over there and things go okay for a while. The boys grow up, and as boys do, they turn into men. And as soon as they turn into men, they realize that they're in desperate need. And so they go out and they find themselves a wife. And they both go out and they find Moabite women to be their wives. Well, after a little bit, Elimelech, he dies. And now Naomi is a widow. But she's still doing okay because she's got these two sons who are looking after her, because that's the way things worked there. And had these two daughters-in-laws who loved her and cared for her and were kind to her. And so she's doing okay. But after about 10 years, her two sons died as well. Well, now we're in trouble. Because all of a sudden what we have is three widows who are penniless, desperate, vulnerable, and in trouble. What they needed was a bunch of gifts, some beads of hope to get them through life. Now, Naomi, she hears that God has kind of been kind to Judah again. The discipline's over, and there's food now again over in Judah. And so she decides she's going to go back where her family was, where her roots were, where there's a bit of, you know, land and maybe a bit of hope. And so they start to travel down the road back to Bethlehem. And as she's traveling down the road, she realizes this is going to be okay for me, but it's going to be horrific for my daughters-in-law. Because not only are they now penniless, and not only are they now destitute, and not only are they now grieving the fact that they're widows, but when they go over to Judah, they are going to be, like, rejected. They're not going to be accepted into the community for 10 generations. They're not going to be on. They are not going to fit. And as she thought about this, she realized, you know what? I need to let those girls go back to their own people where they can get husbands again because they're still quite young. And you know, and just look after themselves, and I'll take my chances. And so she begins to tell them to go away. And this is where the first gift of hope comes in. Because Naomi is going to receive from Ruth the gift of the hope of companionship. So she realizes they're in trouble and she says to them, I'm going to kiss you goodbye and you go back to your own people because it's going to be just terrible for you there. And Orpah, one of the daughters-in-law, she says, you know, that's right and I understand and I appreciate you releasing me from this and I'm going off, I'm going to go find myself a husband. And so off they go and away she goes. But Ruth says no. Ruth said, no, I'm not going to abandon you. What I'm going to do is give you the gift of the hope of companionship. Give you the gift of the hope of community. Give you the gift of the hope of friendship. And so she speaks those famous words. I mean, if you know anything about the story of Ruth, this is the verses that we know. These are the words that we know. She says, look, Naomi, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, where you stay, your people will be. And your God will be where you die. Well, you guys are really enthusiastic. I can see how. And where you're buried, there I'll be buried. May the Lord, this time she promised, and may the Lord as my witness be with me ever so severely if even death separates you from me. What a gift. Maybe you've been there. Where you're heading into some really, really difficult times. And those times are hard enough when you're doing it alone. But all of a sudden, if somebody comes alongside you and says, you know what? I'm going to sacrifice my comfort. I'm going to sacrifice what's best for me. And no matter what, I am going to walk with you. And you say, no, 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 go away from me. Have you ever noticed how the people that need companionship, the people that need friendship, the people that need community the most are the people that push away from it the hardest? But Ruth won't let that happen. And all of a sudden, she gives this gift of the hope of companionship. And community. You see, hope is a great gift. We all need it. And we can all give it. And you can give that gift of hope. We all know people who are facing these difficult, difficult times. And maybe you've approached them once and said, hey, you know, can I walk with you through this? Can I help you with this? Can I pray with you? Who knows what? And they've maybe said, no, no, no. You just look after yourself. I'm going to be okay. But we have the joy and the privilege of giving the gift of the hope of community, of saying, you know what, I just want to walk with you. And you can push away from me if you want, but I'm just going to be with you in there. I'm going to walk with you in these difficult times. And so Ruth gives Naomi the gift of the hope of community and companionship. Well, these poor widows, they arrive back in Bethlehem, and it's a small town, and so this is big news. I mean, the gossip goes through the streets and across the marketplace that Naomi has come back, and so they gather around, and they say, surely, is this Naomi? Is this sweetness back among us? And Naomi says, you know what? Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me sweetness. Instead, call me Mara. Call me bitterness, because my life is hooped. And God has taken every good thing away from me. I went away full and I've come back empty. All the blessings of God have been stripped away from my life. And my life, it just tastes bitter in my mouth. So don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Because I kind of lost hope and I don't even know how I'm going to live. And it's at this point that we get the second gift of hope. The second bead. the gift of the hope of survival. Because even though Naomi was really discouraged and kind of embittered, Ruth wasn't. You see, here she had this bit of hope. Now, in Israel, there was a law, and the law was you had to be a bad farmer. Well, maybe you didn't have to be a bad farmer, but you had to be a really, really bad harvester. Because the rules were this. Look, when you go in and you take your scythe and you swath that grain, you can pick up and you can make sheaves and bundles, but if you drop any, you don't get to pick them up. And you can go and harvest your olive trees and your fig trees and whatever other kind of tree you've got there, but you better time it right, because you only get to pick that stuff once, and whatever's left behind, you've got to leave that there. You can't go back and reharvest it. You know why God commanded that? Because there are poor people in the land. And there are people who are going to be destitute. And so God said that these poor people, these destitute people, they have to at least survive. They have to at least live. And so you leave that stuff behind. Grain that you drop, figs that you miss. You leave that for the poor to come behind you so that they can at least survive. Well, Ruth understands this, and so she takes off and she says, I'm going to go and glean in the fields. Now, this is risky business, because this is a single Moabite woman in a strange land going out there into the fields populated by a bunch of traveling harvesters. It's risky business. And we see that it's risky back in there, and some of you women can understand what, oh, man, that's kind of scary. But Ruth, she goes in. And unbeknownst to her, but God, who really is the God, the one who's behind all this, who's pulling the strings, he leads her into this field. And unbeknownst to her, it belongs to a guy by the name of Boaz. And Boaz, it turns out, is a close relative of Naomi. So she's gleaning in his fields. And there she is. You can imagine the scene. There go the harvesters. There's a bunch of women behind them. And then behind them is Ruth. And she's just kind of embarrassed. And she's kind of shy. And she's kind of scared because she's a foreigner. And they're not supposed to talk to her, attend her, all these different things. Well, Boaz arrives. And he sees this woman in the field gleaning. Cool. And he goes to his foreman. How's it going? Oh, it's going good. Her? She's that Moabite. She's that enemy. But, you know, she's the one that came back with Naomi, you know. And Boaz is about to bestow the gift of the hope of survival. And so he calls this Moabite woman, Ruth to him. He says, listen, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in any of the fields that are far away from here. Don't go away from here. But stay right here with the women who work for me and get in on the good stuff. Get in on the good harvest and watch wherever the field of the men are harvesting. Then you go with the women and you get there. You grab that stuff. Don't you lag behind. Don't you get the least of the least of the least. You get right in there and you pick up whatever you can pick up. And it's going to be good. And I've told those guys, you don't lay a hand on her. Matter of fact, you protect her. And when she gets thirsty, when you get thirsty, you go and get water. Now, normally in this society, you know, women draw water for the men and all that stuff. In this case, these guys, they're going to give you water. You just go ahead and you do that. Because I am going to give you the hope of the gift of survival. You see, hope's a great gift. And we all need it. And we can all give it. You can give hope of survival to somebody this very day. There's all kinds of ways that you can do it. Shin and I, we've got two compassion kids, you know, Mark and Ruth and Mark Endy. We've supported them for years, giving them the hope of survival. And our Sunday school kids, they've been given that. You can get involved in Hope Community. The Sunday school is doing a thing with the Hope Community that Irene spoke of in the Kenya thing a little bit earlier. You want more details? She'd be more than happy to fill you in on how you can give the gift of the hope of even survival to these people. You can get involved in one of our other missions, Servants Anonymous, which is the gift of the hope of survival for women in Nepal sold into sexual slavery that are being caught up. You can give this very day the gift of the hope of survival through your offering, through another mission we support, Aurora House, right here in town, which they just got a house to give the hope of survival of women on the streets caught up in the sex trade that need to get out of there so that they live. You see, hope is a gift. The gift of the hope of survival is a gift, and we all need it. and we can all give it. But Boaz doesn't end just with giving the gift of the hope of survival. He goes way beyond and he gives one of the greatest gifts that you can give. He gives the gift of the hope of personal value. Naomi, she thanks Boaz. She says, "Oh, you know, I'm so thankful. I'm gonna live now." And she says, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord." She said, "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servants. Though I don't have the standing of one of your servants." And one of the things you perhaps need to know is that this word for servant here, "I don't have the standing of your servant," there were different words for different kind of servants, because some servants were better off than other servants. This word that she uses for servant here, she uses the word that means the lowest of the low. And you know what she's saying is? She's saying, "You know what? I am less than the lowest of the low. That's my value. I'm a Moabite woman. I'm a widow. I'm an outcast. I'm a foreigner in this land. I am the lowest of the low. But you've given me the gift of the hope of personal value because you have spoken kindly to me. And you've given me the hope that I'm more than I believe myself to be. You've given me the hope that I'm worth more than my circumstances say I'm worth. You give me the gift of the hope of personal value, that I'm treated as somebody created in the image of God." You see, hope is a gift. We all need it. And we can all give it. And we can daily give people the gift of the hope that they are valued as people by how we speak to them, by how we listen to them, by how we treat them. So Naomi receives these gifts and she gets a bunch more grain, and she ends up going back to Naomi with like 30 pounds or about 13 kilograms of grain. And this is an immense amount of food, and Naomi is just so happy to see the bounty of the land. She's so happy that she says, "Where in the world are you gleaning? I mean, I've heard about bad harvests, but this is unbelievable. One day and I've got this much grain. I can't believe it. Who did it?" And she says, well, this man by the name of Boaz gave me this stuff." And Naomi and Ruth get at this point the next four, the fourth bead, the hope, the gift of the hope of Ker. Because the gift of the hope that she's going to be cared for rises in her heart. And she said, "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead." And then she added, "You know what? This man, he's our close relative. He's one of our kinsman redeemers or guardian redeemers. He's a Goel. He's one that is not only, you know, he's one that could rescue us, that could care for us. He's not only going to enable us to survive, but he might be able to care for us even beyond subsistence. Now I have the hope of being cared for after I feel like God has stripped everything away from me." You see, she's getting the gift of the hope of Ker. And hope is a great gift. We all need it. And we can all give it. And we can give the hope of being cared for those who feel abandoned in life, who are vulnerable to the forces of society. We can give the gift of the hope of being cared for. Well, these gifts of hope that have been given by Ruth and Boaz to Naomi really begin to bring the life and the light back into her heart and into her mind. And finally, again, she begins to believe again. She begins to hope again. She maybe even begins to trust in God, that God is, in fact, going to work through this whole system. And maybe I'm not going to have to be called bitter anymore. And she dares to think of the next gift, the gift of the hope of belonging. A few days pass by. The grain's coming in. And one day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, says to her daughter, "You know, I've been thinking about this, and sooner or later I'm going to die. And so I need to figure out how you're going to be cared for. I must find a home for you where you're going to be well protected and cared for, provide for and looked after, or someplace where you belong. Now, Boaz, you know, Boaz, the one that I've been talking to, you've been working with this woman, he is a close relative. And tonight he's going to be winnowing out all of this barley. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to wash up. I want you to go out and get some of that perfume that we've finally been able to afford. I want you to put on your best clothing. You might even go and borrow some clothing from your best friend. Because you need to go and look good. And then, What I want you to do is I want you to head down to that threshing floor and you just check out where Boaz is and you watch him. And when he's done threshing his grain, and that's hard work, and when he's done having his supper and he's done drinking his drink, when he goes to bed, then you kind of watch where he goes down, and then when he's fallen asleep, don't let anybody know, but you sneak in there and you uncover his feet and you lay down at his feet, and then when he wakes up, you do whatever he tells you to do. Let me tell you what's going on. Is the mother-in-law is giving the daughter-in-law some dating advice. Hey, time for you to pick up a man. And this is how you're going to do it. You see, what she's really doing is giving Ruth the gift of the hope of belonging. See, hope's a great gift. We all need it. And we can all give it. You know, there's a great movement that's happening amongst Christians in North America. It's just a marvelous thing. And that is more and more Christians are getting involved in foster care. And opening up their homes and giving a place of safety, a place of belonging to kids who need it. And there's a great movement for Christians getting involved in adopting children, especially children who are hard to care for and hard to place. And they're giving them the gift of the hope of belonging when they just feel rejected and society says, I don't even talk about it for 10 generations. And we can give the gift of the hope of belonging in our church community as people come in and seeking God and seeking a community to belong to, and we can extend a hand of fellowship. Because you see, hope is a gift and we all need it. And we can all give it. So Ruth, she gets this hope of belonging in her heart. And so she does exactly what she's told to do. She gets all washed up. Kind of strange that she has to be instructed to get washed. But anyhow, she does. She gets all washed up. She puts the perfume on. She gets the special clothing. She does all these things. She goes and she watches. She spies out Boaz. Boaz threshes grain. Boaz is his supper. Boaz is in good spirits. It says, figure that out for yourself. And then he goes and he lays down and he goes to sleep. And so Ruth goes up and she uncovers his feet and she lays down at his feet. And about the middle of the night, something wakes Boaz up. And he feels something at his feet. Like this, that's got to be kind of weird. Pitch black. And he feels this something down at his feet. And so he says, hey, who's there? And she says this voice that says, I'm your servant, Ruth. Oh, yeah? And then she says something else. She says, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are our kinsman redeemer. You're a guardian redeemer, one of our family. You know what she's doing? She's asking Boaz to marry her. And what she does is she uses words, take the hem of your garment and spread it over me. That's used really, I think, only one other place in the Bible. And it's where God says to Israel, I'm going to spread the hem of my garment over you. I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to make you mine. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to love you. And this is Ruth saying to Boaz, you know what? You've been very nice to me and I've appreciated that. And you've been feeding us and that's good. And you've invited me for dinner and we've had some great conversation. And that's wonderful, all that's good, but let me tell you something. What I really want you to do is I want you to marry me. I've been hanging around long enough. It's time for you, buddy, to either fish or cut bait. What's it going to be? That's what's going on here. I got to be honest. The first words aren't that very hopeful. Bless you, my daughter. Which sounds an awful lot like, I really appreciate your characteristics. We should be just good friends. Not that I've had that said to me very often. But that's what it sounds like. But he goes on. And he explains why he's been hesitant to give this gift of the hope of belonging. And why he himself has been hesitant to receive the gift of the hope of happiness. He kind of says, you know what, Ruth, I would have loved to marry you, but the Lord bless you, my daughter, replying, this kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You being willing to ask me to marry you, that's bigger than hanging out with Naomi. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. You know what he's saying? He's saying this. He says, look, here I am, this old, bald, fat guy. And I've seen how all those younger guys been looking at you. And I understand that you could have had the pick of the crew there because, I mean, you know, well, I noticed you when I arrived in that field. I said, and they knew who you were. And you could have gone for any one of those guys. But instead, you chose character. You chose me. You noticed me. And I just thought that you were out of my league. I didn't think that I could give you what you needed. I didn't think that I'd be attracted to you. I didn't think that you'd be interested in me. And here you are, and you're asking to marry me. And when you've asked me to marry me, you've given me the gift of hoping for happiness because I'd given up on that. I thought that that would never happen for me. You see, hope is a great gift. And we all need it. And we can all give it. And so he's happy. He says, but you know what? There's a hiccup. There's this other guy. And he's a closer relative than I am. He's really the kingdom, the kinsman redeemer. He's the one that should get first rights of refusal on the land. And he's the one that really should be marrying you. And it's breaking my heart. But, I'll see if he'll do his responsibility. And if he takes his responsibility, then so be it. And if not, then I'd be happy to marry you. So the morning comes, he gives Ruth some more food, and she takes off, and he heads down to where business is contracted. And that is down at the city gates. And he sits down there, and he makes sure that there's 10 elders of the community there to be witnesses, and he's having his tea or whatever it is that they drink there. And then pretty soon, here comes the relative that's a closer relative to Naomi. And he calls him over. Hey, buddy. Now, you know what? The guy's a bit of a stinker, to tell you the truth, and so his name isn't even mentioned in the Bible here. So it's kind of a bit of an indication that this guy, Anyway, he comes over and he says, sit down here and you know, have a cup of tea or, you know, it'd be smart, that's what he's giving him. And so he drinks this whatever, and they're chatting along. He says, look, he says, there's something that you need to know. What's that? Well, you know Naomi, our relative. Yeah. She's in a bit of tough straits, and so she's going to sell the family land. She's going to sell Elimelech's land. And you're kinsman and redeemer. You're the closest relative, so you get right of first refusal. You get to say if you want to redeem or buy back that land first before she sells it to somebody who's not a relative. Well, fantasies of grandeur danced in his head. And he begins to imagine how he's going to double up his holdings and his wealth and his riches. And he says, I will redeem that land. And boy says, good, you know, that's a good plan. It's a great plot of land. It's really going to help you out. He says, But just remember, we've got this Levirate thing happening. And if you redeem the land, then you get the girl too. Oh. I don't think the guy had seen Ruth. I think that's what the problem was. Really, he stops and he says, well, hang on a minute. If I do that, then I can endanger my own estate because, you know, she's not really and she's a Moabite. And what happens if the land gets split? I might lose. He thinks it all through and then he says, you know what? It might endanger my estate. It might mess me up. If the kids get fighting. I'm not... I can't redeem it. You redeem it. And Boaz says, really? Yeah, you redeem it. Okay. So the guy does the only reasonable thing. He takes off his sandal, which is how you sign a contract, and he gives the sandal to Boaz and the 10 elders of the tribe. They're there, and they say, yeah, you know, this land is sold. And so Boaz gets to marry Ruth. And the whole community is excited about this. And so they give another gift. Another gift of hope. The gift of the hope of blessing. Then the elders and all the people of the gate said, we're witnesses. This is going on. This is legal. May the Lord make the woman who's coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman. May your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Rachel and Leah were the mothers of Israel. They're the ones that many of the tribes of Israel came from. Perez was from the tribe of Judah, the leading tribe of Israel. And so they received, both Boaz and Ruth, the gift of the hope of blessing. Never underestimate this gift. I mean, have you noticed how powerful speaking words of blessing are? When you speak words of blessing, everybody is way better off. Have you noticed that? I mean, if you're there and you say, you know what, that guy, he's a great guy. That girl, she's a great girl. That couple, you know, I just bless them. I bless their business. You know, I just hope that the Lord blesses that family. I hope to bless this move and all these different things. Have you noticed when you speak these words of blessing about people, when you speak good things about people, you feel better, right? And even if you're speaking about somebody else, the person that you're talking to, they feel better too. They feel built up. They're happier when they get done because words are break. And then that person can't help but tell the person, hey, you know what Alan said about you? He said this. He just prayed a blessing upon you and it was just such a neat thing. And then that person gets blessed. This is the power of the hope of blessing, speaking words of blessing. The words are powerful. That society understood it. We fail to understand it because you notice the opposite's true when we speak words of curses. That Balaam was hired to speak words of curses. We speak ill of other people. You notice when you do that, your heart sinks a bit. And then if you speak ill words about people to somebody else, you can just kind of see the light dim in their eyes a little bit. And for sure, when that person hears the words of curse that you've spoken, words of criticism, words of ill will, because they will hear, their heart sinks a little bit too. Words are powerful. Words are powerful. And the gift of the hope of words of blessing are incredible gifts that you can give people. And every one of us can speak words of blessing to people that we know. Because you see, words of the gift of hope of blessing is a great gift. We all need it. And we can all give it. The last bead in the string really comes from the one that stands behind all of these other gifts of hope. God himself. Because if you look in your Bible, what you see at the very end of the story in the book of Ruth is the gift of the hope of salvation. It ends kind of weird for us because we're not used to lineages and heritages. But these are the final words. It says, Solomon was the father of Boaz. And Boaz was the father of Obed. And Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David. And David, we know, is the father of Jesus. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. It's God giving us the gift of the hope of salvation. In Jesus, the ultimate gift of hope. And the gift of the hope of salvation is a great gift, and we all need it, and we all can give it, because we can give the name of Jesus to everybody that we know. It's quite a story of hope, a series of 8 beads of hope. Hope that is this great gift, hope that we all need, hope that we can all give. So here's what I invite you to do. I invite you to take that bead and put it in your pocket or put it in your purse or put it somewhere on you where your fingers are going to brush against it. And over the next 4 weeks as we head through this Advent season, as your finger brushes against that bead, I want you to think about Ruth and Naomi and Boaz and God and think, you know what? Hope is a great gift. And we all need it. And we can all give it. And as my fingers brush this bead, who is it today to whom I can give the gift of hope? Because it's a great gift, and we all need it, and we can all give it. Father, we're so thankful for hope, because ordinary people like Elimelech and his family go through tough times. And even during ordinary times, we need hope. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you are the God of hope. You are the anchor of hope. You are the source of hope. And I'm so thankful that in your mercy, you invite your people to be the instruments of hope, to be the conduits of your hope. Father, today, if there are those among us who need hope in some particular way, maybe one of the ways that we even mentioned, that they would experience that today. But also pray, Father, as we take these beads and as our fingers brush against it, help us to remember that we can be people who give gifts of hope. Make us, Lord, your conduits of hope. Through Christ I pray. Amen.